To Psalm 95. Gail's been talking about wanting to preach. She's showing the signs of a preacher because a lot of them don't know when to quit either. So she's just keep right on playing whether they're done or not. And a lot of preachers get through before they quit, that's for sure. Amen. That was a question that y'all should have taken all advantage of. But it's too late now. Amen. Psalm 95. My prayer. I have been begging God to make this message a reality in my heart and in this church. If we ever learn what this message says, appropriated to our lives in and out of this church, we literally will not be the same. It will make a difference. It will be an astounding difference. It's my desire. It's my request. It's my need. And so it is with you. Every believer needs this message. Begin reading in verse 1. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. And his hands are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his. And he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Maybe you've caught on to it, and maybe you haven't, because there's more than one subject in these verses. But this thought of worship, the idea of learning how to worship, I honestly wonder, it has been my prayer again this week to teach me what is worship. What does it really mean? And then not only to know about it, to be informed or to be made aware of something new or something I've forgotten, but to apply it to my life, and that it might be applied to our lives as Christians in and out of the church. The psalmist here, from a heart of worship, expresses thanks, expresses glory, expresses praise, but he just words what's on his heart. I want to try to start a message tonight. Don't know where we'll go. A heart of worship. What a need. The word worship has to do with worship. That he is worthy of our worship. That he is worthy of our adoration. It has the idea of seeing God and being overwhelmed, being made aware. It has the idea of thinking or intellect, learning, seeing. Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. If you read the response and the continuation of his words, you'll find it made a difference. The word worship means to prostrate oneself. It is not the posture. It is not the fact that someone lowers their body. The lowering of the body or the prostrating of oneself is the evidence. It's the result of what's going on in the heart and what's taking place in the mind. Someone has all of a sudden been made aware of God. And in that moment, they cannot continue to stand. that awareness, that awe of seeing Him, it forces a person down. And that's the idea. It's not the posture, but it's the heart. And from this psalm, this psalmist cries out in worship. It is a recognition of God's greatness. And worship is directed toward Him. Praise is when we praise Him. Let's say, for instance, you love your wife, and you're around the table with you and other friends, and you tell them what your wife means to you. You express with words, you praise her for the different attributes or the different characteristics of your wife. That's praise. You are telling them about her. And I use this word carefully here where you'll understand. Worship is when you look in your wife's eyes and you tell her how much she means. Worship is directed toward the person we worship. Worship is directed toward God. It is expressing our heart toward Him. Revelation 4:11, what's going on in heaven right now? And when we get there, it says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. In those words, we can find a summary of worship. It does not expound it. I have found out afresh and anew how vast this subject is, how amazing it is. I would encourage you to just look in the Bible at the word worship. Just study and read, what does this mean here in this particular situation? What made them worship? What brought them to this place? What were they doing? How did it come about? But in Revelation, it talks about, Thou art worthy. Worship means I recognize Him. It deals with who God is, not really what He's done. We're heading there. But who He is. Isaiah again said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. I saw Him. Not so much what He had done, but Him. Saw the Lord as He is, His holiness. How holy He is. He is so holy, He cannot allow any sin to go undealt with. He is so holy. When His Son hung in my place, He had to smite Him and take His life. He's that holy. Worship means I see Him. Suddenly, all of a sudden, my thinking, my thoughts, my heart has been made aware of who He is, what He is, how holy He is, how pure He is, how loving He is, how powerful He is. Worship means I have suddenly been made aware. I have been reminded. And it's dawned in my heart. It's become real in my heart of who He is. He says, For Thou art worthy, O Lord. Just because of who He is. If He never does another thing for me, He is worthy of worship. He deserves my adoration. He deserves my praise. He deserves a heart of worship in this church now. The verse that continues is, For thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things. Not only are they worshiping because of who He is, Thou art worthy. They're worshiping because of what He's done. Thou hast created all things. It amazes me. I love it to just look up in heaven, Just think about the billions of light years of universe that he just spoke into existence. He's worthy of worship because of who he is, no matter what he does. But he's worthy of worship because of what he's done. His power that he's manifested. The good works he's done on our behalf. The good things he's done for us today. He's worthy of being worshiped. He deserves our praise because we've made it through another day, at least till 6:30. He's worthy. Going to say first, worship is something that is personal. Notice what the psalmist says. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Now, he's talking to everybody. He says, come and let us all sing unto the Lord. But he notice, he says, oh, come. He's speaking to individuals. He's speaking to every one of us. He's speaking to me. He's speaking to individuals, and he's saying, you individuals, let's gather together and let's all worship him. But it starts on a personal level. It starts with individuals. It starts with me and you. I want to tell you something. I have prayed, I will continue to pray, I hope you'll join me, that we all will learn how to worship God. I'll get ahead of myself here. It'll do us good to do it. That should not be the reason. Worship should not be done because I like it. Because it blesses me, but you know what? I like it, and it does bless me. It's a good thing to worship him. But he's worthy, and he wants us, every one of us. Every one of us, every one of us. I'm talking about, it doesn't matter how quiet you are. It doesn't matter how reserved you are normally. Worship is something for every one of us. It's something we should all do. It's a personal thing. Genesis 12:8, Abram's on the road. He's heading out. God's called him out of Ur, the Chaldeans. He don't even know where he's going. But everywhere he went, every time he made a camp, one of the first things, sometimes the first thing he did, was build an altar. In Genesis 12:8, it says, and he, Abram, removed from thence unto a mountain to the east side of Bethel and pitched his tent. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Now we can easily say real quickly, said, yeah, he built that altar so he could get a hold of God and get his request answered. Yeah, that's part of it. But more than not, he had a place where just him and God could spend some time together, where he could worship him. I'm telling you, that ought to be the predominant time of our time with him. And I'm not talking about just our prayer time. I hope you don't get that idea or that inclination. I'm talking about our life, our day. Every moment of the day, we should worship him and adore him and think on him. And Abram said, one of the first things I want to make sure that I've built, before I get a place for me and my wife, before I make sure we're comfortable tonight, I want to make sure I've got an altar where I can go and worship God. He deserves it. He's worthy. He desires it. He demands it. And I want to. I need it. He's pleased and I'm blessed. It's a personal thing. It's something for each and every one of us. That tells me something. You don't have to wait on somebody else to worship. Well, I just will tell it like it is. Sometimes you may come to church, and even though this is a public setting, you may feel like everything's so dead, and tell you the truth, it may be. That doesn't mean a thing whether you can worship or not. In fact, I'll tell you, if you start it, it's liable to just bubble over. We're afraid to get something started. We're afraid to focus ourselves. Worship is a personal thing. It's between me and Him. If you don't want to get in on it, that's okay. Now, it's not okay, but it doesn't stop me if I see what worship really is. It's a personal thing. It's between me and the Lord. It does not have to be a certain atmosphere. The goosebumps don't have to be real big before I can worship. The electricity doesn't have to be just so high before I can worship. It can be as dead as 4 o'clock, but I can still worship. Worship, in actuality, I don't want to mislead you here because you may go down the wrong road, but worship is a response from the heart of a grateful saint that we are thankful for who God is and how He's done for us today and this week. And by the way, my 60 years of living, He's been a good God. And worship doesn't have to be stirred up, doesn't have to be a high atmosphere, doesn't have to be anybody hanging from the chandeliers. All we got to do to worship is focus on Him. It has things to do with our mind, our thinking, our intellect. I am suddenly made aware of, I see it. I acknowledge it. All of a sudden, it's gotten real. I see God. I recognize how good He's been. I'm grateful for how He's helped me and blessed me when I didn't deserve it. Anyone can worship, even if nobody else does. The psalmist said it like this, "Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord." Now, worship and praise are different, but they're connected. And he said, check and see if you're breathing. And if you're breathing, you fit into the category of those who should worship and praise the Lord. And then just to make sure we don't miss Him, make sure we didn't misunderstand what He said. He said, praise ye the Lord. Are you getting what I'm saying? You are, and I am, supposed to worship Him. No matter where we're at or what's going on, no matter what we're facing, we'll find out eventually, if the Lord continues my thoughts down this way, some of the people who worship God more exhaustively were those who are going through difficult, hard times. I'm talking about worship is something that is personal. It's between Him and me. And to be honest, nobody else. It's something we need. And I'll say this, I don't know if I ever get out of my first point for this evening. I am talking about our personal worship out there. And I will eventually get to our public worship in here. But I want to say this now, our public worship in here can never be what it should be if our private worship out there isn't what it should be. Do not expect to high step on Sunday if we've walked on the earth all week long. Do not expect a thrill on Sunday or Wednesday night if we've just sort of been oozing along the bottom, not really worshiped Him throughout the week, not really got in touch with Him throughout the week. I'm talking about it's something that happens in our mind. It's an intellect. It's a thinking I'm aware of. It has the idea of trusting. You remember when God told Abraham, take thy son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and go up onto the mountain and offer him as a burnt sacrifice. And God meant exactly what He said. And Abraham knew what He meant by what He said. And Abraham and Isaac and a couple of their servants went up and got to the bottom of the mountain. And Abraham spoke to those servants and said, "Fellas, you got to stay here. And here's what he said, I and the lad will go up and worship." Abraham, far as he knows, about to put his son to death, his own real son, the chosen son, a son he loves, his son, his real son. It's not a fairy tale. It's not something that's written in a book that's not really so. It was his real son that he loved with all his heart. And God said, kill him. And Abraham said, I don't know all what's going to happen between here and the mountaintop, but I know this, I'm going to go and worship that God. I know I can trust him. I know he'll never do me wrong. If I have to kill my son, Hebrews tells us that I believe if he makes me or has me kill Isaac, I believe he can raise him from the dead. Here's my point. He saw God as he was. And even if that God said, take your precious son, the most precious thing to you on earth, and I want to take it away, even if that God did that, Abraham said, I'm still going to worship him. I can trust him. Worship is a personal thing. It deals with trusting God. Maybe some things you don't understand going on in your life. Probably is. If it isn't, you're quite unique. But he still is worthy of worship. I'm talking about the idea that he's worthy. He deserves my worship. He deserves my all. He deserves my trust. He deserves me. He deserves my obedience. I see him as he is, and it moves me. Most of the time, one thing I appreciate about Brother Buster Mullins, he told me one time, he said, my legs have gotten in such bad shape, I just can't spend the time on my knees like I used to. And he says, I wrestled with it. I talked with God about it, about if it was okay for him for me to see it when I pray. Boy, he wrestled with that because he saw God. And that God deserves more than just a casual, how you doing? He saw God as he was. And the implication of his heart was, I got to get low. I can't get low enough because he's so big. It's a personal thing. It's a thing where we can trust. It makes us think. It makes us think. Genesis 24, verse 26. Isaac's older now. Sure enough, God spared him on top of the mountain. Now there's a servant looking for Isaac a bride. And he has a responsibility. You listen to me. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons, became the 12 tribes of Israel. Isaac's a pretty important fellow. And who he marries is vitally important. And here's this servant has the responsibility of going and finding the bride for Isaac. And the servant goes and he prays and begs God, show me. I don't want to make a mistake. I need your direction. I need your guidance. And if it's your will, if that girl right there is her, if that's the one, let this happen and let that happen. Let the other happen. And it happened exactly as the servant requested. And here's what he said. Here's what he said. It says of him, and the man bowed down his head and worship the Lord. He said, God led me. He led me. I'm telling you, this whole country's wide open. And yeah, I mean, there's women running everywhere. There's a whole lot of women would love to be Isaac's bride. There's a whole lot of people say, pick me, pick me, pick me. And he says, oh, my God, led me to the right one. And you know what? When he spoke to her, she said, yeah. And he worshiped God because it was God's will and how he worked things out. You see, worship is thinking. It makes me think. He thought. He saw it. That God led my path, directed me to the right one, and has already touched her heart. He worshiped God because of what he had done. It deals with trust. Trusting him. It deals with thanks. Thank you, Lord. for directing my path. I don't guess we could skip over the thanks of how we're saved. In Exodus 12:27, it says this, that ye shall say, God's directing the people of Israel when they're in Egypt. He's about to yank them out of there. He's about to deliver them, but before he does, he's going to come through, and all the firstborn in the entire land, people and animal, if they don't have the blood applied, they're going to die. But those who had the blood applied, the death angel of the Lord came and came right by that door and passed it up. They called it the Passover, still called it the Passover, because the Lord delivered them. Here's what it says of that. That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshiped. He says later on, when somebody says, how'd you get out of Egypt? What in the world happened? You explain it to them. You tell them exactly how God came through and delivered you. And he said the response will be, oh, what a magnificent God. What a wonderful God who can deliver his people out of the hand of bondage. Who can deliver them from judgment. When somebody next door dies, they remain alive. What a God that is. And he said they'll bow down and worship. Do us good every day, several times a day. Remember when we was in bondage and how God delivered us. How God set us free. How we were in bondage to sin and Satan and the world. And he miraculously by a strong hand delivered us. And be reminded afresh and anew. Lord, I was heading to heaven. I was heading to hell. I was going there. I was lost. I was lost and blind. I was contaminated by sin. There wasn't a thing in the world I could do about it. But you died for me. Your son died, gave his life for me. And you came after me and convicted me and saved me. When I ask you, we ought to just worship him for what he's done. I'm talking about worship is personal. It's personal. It's saying, thank you, Lord, for what you've done for me. Thank you for who you are, but thank you for what you've done. There's nothing quite like getting a fresh glimpse of God when he opens your eyes a little more to himself. That's what happened to the children of Israel, Exodus 33:10. Moses set up the tabernacle. God told the people of Israel, we're going to cover that in Numbers for long, exactly where to camp. Laid the tribes out all the way around the tabernacle. Every tribe was faced to the tabernacle. And inside that tabernacle was the Holy of Holies. And inside the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. And that's where God came. And in Exodus, the Shekinah glory cloud. The presence, the manifested presence of God himself came down. Could I read about it? In Exodus 33:10. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose up and worshiped every man at his tent door. All these tents, millions of people. They stand at their tent door, and individuals saw God, saw the glory. I'd love to have seen that. Oh, how astounding that pillar of fire by night, and by night, and pillar of cloud by day. And God came down, and they saw it, and they got on their face and worshiped. See, worship's a personal thing. When we see God, when he opens our eyes, when we think about him, in this day, just like any day, we need to be careful. We do not talk a lot about idolatry. We do not talk a lot about worshiping gods, little g. But we ought to. There are some people at home watching the Super Bowl right now, I reckon, when they ought to be at church. Aren't you glad you came tonight? God, little g, it's not just some evil thing, some demon. Now, a demon can represent it. But to them, the gods were those entities, those beings that made everything happen. When Israel was in Egypt, they were exposed to idolatry. Remember the 10 plagues? Every one of them had to deal with one of their gods. For instance, they had a rain god. And if it rained when they needed, they praised that god. They did not look to the god who sent the rain. They looked to a god. There was a god for pestilence. There was a god for fertility. There was a god. They had gods, gods, gods. In the New Testament, it didn't change a lot. Paul said, when I walk by here, I see you have a God for everything, and there's a place for the unknown God, just in case they'd missed one. They had a little pedestal set up for the unknown God. And Paul said, I've come to tell you about that unknown God, the real God. And if we're not careful, the gods of life will control our lives. Where we love things or people or popularity or... And we need to be careful about that. Deuteronomy 4:19, lest thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the hosts of heaven, shouldest be driven to worship them. I understand that. And that's where a lot of this God worship came from. To look up into the heavens and say, whoa, my. I heard a fellow the other day gave this kind of illustration. When you go to Mount Rushmore and you see that astounding work that took 14 years to finish, if somebody's standing around at that sculptor is standing there looking at his finished project. Somebody comes up and says, look at that mountain. My, my. Look what the rain has done. Look what ice has done. Look what the time has done to form those figures, to make those faces. Look what that mountain has done to itself. Well, that'd be a mockery. That sculptor's the one that did it. Not the mountain, not nature, not rain. And to look up into the heavens and to do like they do now, evolution, big bang, and try to exclude God. He said, you better be careful when you see what I've done to miss who did it. When you see the majesty of my work, to discard the worker, to discard the sculptor, to discard the one who did it, and look at the creation itself. There are people who worship trees. I think I saw one of them the other day. I ain't seen so many bumper stickers on one little car in my life. I would tell you who I think they probably voted for, but that wasn't on there. I'm telling you the truth. I believe they loved every tree, every seed. I'm telling you the truth. Beats all I ever seen. Hey, listen, I'm all for preserving the creation, but we ain't supposed to worship it. We need to be careful that we worship Him. Exodus 20, verse 2 and 3, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. We need to be careful that we worship Him. That we're careful to see Him. That we're careful to worship Him. Deuteronomy 11. Take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived and you turn aside to serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you and he shut up of heaven that there be no rain and the land yield not her fruit unless you perish quickly from the good land which the Lord hath given you. He said, all these blessings God's given you. If you get to where you're more concerned about the gifts instead of the giver, the blessings instead of the blesser, you better watch out. The blesser may cut off the blessing. And the giver may stop giving. Oh, worship is a personal thing. Not anything horizontal, me and him. Now all of this horizontal that he's done for me, all the good things he's done for me every day should cause me to worship him, but it ain't worshiping this. It's thankful for this, but thankful to him. His worship and his personal. I'm trying to figure out a good place to stop. Nehemiah 8:6, Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, amen, amen. Y'all did hear that, right? Just want to make sure you did. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, amen, amen, with lifting up of their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Ezra reads the Word, and the Word expounds to them more evidence about their God. Tells them the truth. It makes them think. They see God. They're more aware of God. They are suddenly, their eyes and heart and their intellect, they're open, they're aware. They see Him. And it moves them to worship and follow Him their face. And it happened when somebody opened the book. I want to tell you, this is a wonderful Bible. But this book is a book that points us to Him. These songs that we sing are wonderful songs. We are neglecting them. That may come later. But they're songs that point us to Him. And everything we see about Him, everything we know about Him, should make us prostrate ourselves, if not literally from our heart. Job said this. I'll get ahead of myself here, but after God let the devil take everything that meant anything to Job. I mean, the only thing he left was his wife. I ain't saying nothing about that right now. That's a different message. I mean, in one day he lost his children, his belongings. Here's what it says. Then Job arose and rent his mantle, shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground and worshiped. His life's coming unglued. Everything that means anything to him has been wiped away suddenly. And he doesn't understand it, doesn't explain it. God doesn't tell him, never did. Chapter 42, he still didn't explain it. And I'm not so sure I'd be able to, but Job worshiped God. Oh, God, you're worthy. Oh, God, you're still good. I don't understand it. It sure does hurt, but I worship you. You're worthy. Worship is something that's personal. This week, will you do me and yourself a favor? Will you please the Lord? Throughout the day, focus on Him. No matter where you're at. But then I'm asking you, I'm begging you, I'm asking you, I'm praying for you that you will, and me too. That there'll be some time that you'll spend just thinking on Him. Boy, I tell you what, everybody needs the woods. Everybody needs a patch. Everybody needs a little old plastic chair out in the woods to go and sit on and just look up and think about God. Just worship Him. This week, personally, just you, worship Him. Just think about Him. Say, God, speak to me. Show me you. Just unfold you to me. And just talk to Him. Just thank Him. Just worship Him. It's a personal thing. Well, let's stand together. I don't know what in the world to do with an invitation other than just say this. Come in, Mindy.